The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
This morning, Isaiah chapter 7. Great to hear what God is doing all across the world, especially in New York City, as we heard this morning. So Isaiah chapter 7. Ed, could you just turn this mic off? So we're taking a short break from our church series to do a small three-week Christmas series called God With Us. And in this Christmas series, we're going to look at how the fact that God with us changes everything. And this week, we're going to study how God with us is a past promise. So let's read Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So in the Encyclopedia of Illustrations, it states that there are approximately 8,810 promises in the whole Bible. Just in the New Testament, there's 1,104 wonderful promises. In the Old Testament, 7,706. Deuteronomy 28 is said to have 133 promises, which is more than any other chapter in the Bible. That's a lot of promises by God. But you know, we're used to hearing promises in our daily lives. I think of every couple years we hear politicians make their promises about what they're going to do when they assume elected office. Think of small children who often hear their parents promise, you get to do this thing, you can go play if you just eat your dinner, right? We're going through that battle right now. It's like, just eat your dinner, right? Or maybe if you do your chores, then you can go do this. Maybe we're the parents making the promises to our children. Think about as employees, we often hear our employers make promises about maybe, a raise or a promotion or some other aspect of our job. But what usually happens over time? As we get older, we come to understand that not all promises come to fruition. There are a lot of promises that are broken. Our politicians don't do what they promised. Our friends or family members break their promises to us. Our employers don't fulfill what they had pledged to us. And so we become numb to promises made to us. And we start to become pessimistic whenever someone promises something to us. So instead of having this hope and joy when we hear promises made to us, we end up becoming hesitant, become doubtful that the promises will happen when we hear them. And that's a sad truth, and it goes back to that's what sin does. It ruins things. And while this may be true, I pray that we are never become hesitant or doubtful when it comes to the promises of God. You know, sinful people, they don't always keep their promises. But a holy and perfect God always keeps every single one of His. So in Isaiah 7:14, we find this great promise given by God that He surely did keep. And so we see that there was a past promise. So that's Roman numeral 1. There was a past promise made by God. Now there's an illustration given by a guy named Ed Vasisek, and he says this. After an evening out, some parents returned home to their child, whom they had left with the babysitter. And they were pleasantly surprised to find their son fast asleep. And so after the sitter had been paid, as she was walking out the door, she communicated this detail. She said, "Oops, I forgot to tell you. I promised Sammy that if he would stay in bed, you would give him a pony in the morning." That was a past promise that Sammy would not forget when he woke up the next day, right? And the parents wouldn't forget and kind of dreading it. And as we look back to Isaiah chapter 7, we see that God gave a wonderful past promise. And Israel would never forget this past promise. And it wasn't a pony, but a child that was promised. So when we consider the background of this time period in Isaiah chapter 7, this is the divided monarchy period. So you have the northern Israel, or is also called Ephraim, and then you have the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and their capital was Jerusalem. And these two kingdoms did not get along, so God's people were divided, and they did not get along. And usually the northern kingdom was the more sinful one, as you see throughout the Bible. The southern kingdom also had their own issues, right? But the northern kingdom was really bad. But beginning in chapter 7, we find that Syria and Israel, so the northern kingdom, team up in order to wage war against the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And so when the people heard this news, they were pretty scared. We could say they were shaking in their boots, right? The text actually says they were like shaking like trees before the wind. And I'm sure that's a pretty scary situation. I mean, you have two countries team up to fight against you in order to take you over and just put a puppet king in your king's place. And so what God does is He sends Isaiah and his son to go to King Ahaz, the king of Judah, and to reassure him that this isn't going to happen, that they're not going to be conquered by these two nations. And throughout the Bible, you find God continually saying, "Do not fear." And you see that here in these verses, in verse 4, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these nations." And it shows us that God really cares about our fears. And you find that throughout the Bible, He says, "Do not fear." I forget how many times, but it's hundreds of times the command, a statement, "Don't fear, do not fear," is made in the Bible. One time I printed it off and I had this huge list, and it's like, wow, it's amazing that God knows when we start to fear. He knows why we fear, and he desires to comfort us within our fears. So why can God say this? Because God's in control. He knows the beginning all the way through the end. And he states that within 65 years, this northern Israel isn't even going to be there anymore. It's going to be gone. So these two countries that may look scary, they may look like raging fires, but these two countries are actually smoldering stumps of wood. And he brings that out. They're just smoldering. They're about to be put out. You know, there's a big difference between a wildfire and a fire that's almost burnt out. And that's what he's pointing at. They're just like this fire that's about to be put out. So don't be scared of them. Their plan won't come to be. So there may be some fears in your life that look like raging fires. But up against the promises of the one on the heavenly throne, they're merely burnt out embers. And God says to us, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. For this situation is in the hand of God. But we must trust Him. We must stand firm in our faith. We find that Ahaz did not trust God. He didn't stand firm. Instead, he trusted in his own ideas, his own devices. You see, this promise wasn't enough for Ahaz. And so what we find is, to confirm this promise, God actually tells Ahaz to ask for a sign that it will happen. Now, this is actually rare in the Bible that God asks for someone to ask a sign. Usually it's the other way around, and then you'll find with Gideon asking for signs and all these things. But God actually says, ask a sign. He says, you know, make it as big as you want. No matter what it is, just make it. And God isn't trying, actually, he's not trying to trick Ahaz. He's actually trying to bolster his faith. It's like God is saying, hey, I made this promise to you, and I'm actually going to doubly show you that this is going to happen. So just ask it. Trust me, and just ask away. But Ahaz doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't trust God. You know, God knows our weaknesses, and he takes the initiative to try to help us in our weaknesses, but we must trust him. He knew that Ahaz was weak, but yet Ahaz, and he took the initiative, but Ahaz didn't take advantage of that. And God gives us promise after promise in order to encourage us and to strengthen our faith. But for Ahaz, instead of being thankful that God wants to help him, he refuses. He refuses to ask for a sign. And his reasoning may sound very pious. He's like, I don't want to test the Lord. And it may sound pious at first, but actually he's being very rebellious. You see, Ahaz didn't want to see or hear a sign because he already had his mind made up. He already had his mind made up that he's going to ally himself with Assyria. And he didn't want to hear what God had in mind. And by doing this, Isaiah actually calls him out for trying the patience of God, for wearying God, and for not trusting him. But if you think about it, don't we do that sometimes? You know, we already have it set out in our minds what we're going to do to overcome our fears. And no matter what God's word says, we just go with our own plan. Because we're more confident in our own way than in God's way. You know, we may even make it sound pious, like Ahaz. Hey, I'm just following God's leading, you know. But yet, are we really? Are we really heeding what his word says? Are we really trusting his promises? And that's what Ahaz is doing. He's going to get help with from Assyria because he knew how powerful Assyria was. But he wasn't trusting the truly powerful one, God. Yet miraculously, in spite of all this, in spite of Ahaz's failure to trust, God still takes the initiative and he gives the nation a sign. So even though Ahaz didn't take that opportunity, God's like, okay, I'm still going to give it. In spite of you, Ahaz, I'm going to give it. What grace. They certainly didn't deserve a sign after what their leader did. But yet God gives it because he wasn't going to give up on his people. He had covenanted with them, and he wasn't going to ever go back on that promise. You know, we don't deserve chance after chance that we get. Think about the many times that you have failed to trust the Lord, failed to rely on him, but yet he gives you chance after chance. Even after we sin, we are forgiven, but there's chance after chance. But God keeps reaching out to us, like he did to Israel. And God's sign is this, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. And he says this child will eat curds and honey, and before he's old enough to make moral choices, Syria and Ephraim will be destroyed. So this situation that appears scary, it's not going to come to be. Those nations that look big and scary and threatening aren't even going to be around anymore. And so notice that the sign of this child is a sign of salvation for those who believe. But if you think about it, as you see, for those who don't believe, it's a sign of judgment. Look at verse 17. An even worse enemy will come, Assyria. It's because Ahaz failed to trust God. He instead trusted Assyria, and that's going to come back to bite him. But amidst all this, even though Judah's leader Ahaz had failed to trust God, there would be one who would come who would faithfully serve God, faithfully obey the Lord. So we see this child that's promised is a sign of hope, a sign of salvation. It was a sign and reminder of God's presence. And this had to be encouraging for Judah, that although they were afraid, they didn't need to worry because God was with them. Every time they thought about this child, it would remind them that God was there. And that's an encouraging truth. God is with his people and will save them, even amidst dark times. So this sign proves to Judah that the salvation that they should be looking for isn't found in Assyria. The salvation that they should be looking for isn't found in themselves. The salvation that they should be looking for is found in God's grace-filled sign, a baby. So yes, there was this past promise made in Isaiah, but we also see that there was fulfillment of that promise. Roman numeral 2, there was fulfillment of that promise. So a promise is one thing. A fulfillment of a promise is another. So I can make promises all day long, but those promises are only good if I have the power to fulfill them. So if I can't fulfill my promises, then those promises just become vain words that are said that may give temporary hope but ultimately lead to disappointment. And if I'm known to continually not keep my promises, then I'm not even going to produce that temporary hope part. I'm going to produce some eye-rolling part, as people never take my word for what it is. So it's great that God has made promises throughout Scripture. But what makes those promises so fantastic and able to drive away fears is that he can fulfill them and he always fulfills them. You know, advice columnist Ann Landers shared this story. There was a man who all his life, every time he got paid, he took $20 out of his paycheck and put it under his mattress. And he got sick and he was about to die. And as he was dying, he said to his wife, "Please promise me this one thing." So she said, "Promise what?" "I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you would take my money from under the mattress and put it in my casket so that it can go with me." So he died and his wife kept her promise. She went in, she got all the money that day he died, and she went to the bank and deposited it and wrote out a check and put it in his casket. She surely did keep her promise, right? But maybe not in the way that he intended. The truth about God is that he always keeps his promises in the way that he intends. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. We'll look at just verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, how did God fulfill the promise made in Isaiah? Now, I won't get into the views of is a promise in Isaiah only talking about Christ? Does it talk about double fulfillment, etc.? I won't get into that. We ultimately know Christ fulfilled it ultimately. And so I'm going to focus on that. So Jesus was born, and this fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 7. So in this passage, we find Mary and Joseph, and we find that they're betrothed, and Mary is found to be with child. So can you imagine, so we're not thinking about Mary's side right now, we're just thinking about Joseph's side. Can you imagine Joseph's mind at this point? I mean, he's betrothed to a woman, and he finds out that she's pregnant, and he knows that he wasn't with her, and the heartbreak that he must be feeling, the sadness, the discouragement. I mean, he loved her. He was excited about marrying her. He could picture all their future life together. And it seemed gone in an instant. So he resolved to quietly divorce her. He wanted to show compassion on her, but yet he also wanted to do what he felt was right as well. And in those days, betrothal was very serious. It was virtually being married, and that's why he's considering divorcing her. So it was, betrothal was so serious that actually you had to have divorced the person that you betrothed to. So an angel appears to him in a dream and tells him that he shouldn't fear taking her as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So if you think back to Isaiah 7, just like Ahaz was told not to fear, so was Joseph. But unlike Ahaz, who got a message from God and didn't trust God, Joseph got a message from God, and yet he trusted God. Unlike Ahaz, Joseph was comforted because he had faith in God. He trusted his message. He knew God was up to something here. After being told not to fear, and after being given the facts of what happened, the angel tells Joseph the gender of the baby, the name of the baby, and the future of the baby. So before any ultrasounds were created, Mary and Joseph found out the gender of their baby beforehand. Before any thought as to what the name of their child would be, they found out what his name would be. And before any wondering about what the child would become, they found out the future of their baby. Each aspect of Jesus' birth was initiated and directed by God. That's because they're about to give birth to the Son of God. They're about to raise the Savior of the world, who would save his people from their sins, as we know Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. And his birth was also initiated and directed by God, and it all took place to fulfill what the Isaiah said. So we see God fulfilling his promise. You see, God is the great fulfiller of promises. He's never going to go back on his promises because he's wholly trustworthy, but also because he's wholly powerful. So I may promise something, and I may be totally truthful about my desire to fulfill it, but I often show that I don't have always the power to fulfill it. What if something happens that I can't control? So let's say a father, he promises his son that I'm going to be at your soccer game at 4 o'clock. And he's genuine about his promise. You know, he's truthful about his promise. He really desires to fulfill his promise. But what happens if he gets in a car accident? What happens if he gets stuck in traffic? What happens if emergency pops up? You see, he wasn't in control. He can't fulfill that promise always. But when you think about God, he's 100% truthful, but he's also 100% powerful and able to fulfill each and every promise that he gives. So we see with Jesus Christ, he fulfills this promise because we know he was born of a virgin and he was called Emmanuel. But if you think about it, in what sense was Jesus called Emmanuel? So you think about, no New Testament writer actually refers to him with this name. And then a couple verses before this, didn't the angel just tell Joseph to name him Jesus? And you're thinking, what's going on here? Well, Jesus was his proper name, but Emmanuel accurately describes who he is. He is God with us. So at the right time, God fulfilled his promise. A baby was born of a virgin. It was called Emmanuel. And this was an amazing sign to Israel that God had not forgotten his promise. The sign had arrived. Hope had come. Salvation was near. Fear could be dispelled because God was still with them. Even after hundreds of years of silence, God had never left. And the great thing about the fulfillment of this prophecy is with Jesus is that he's not only a sign of hope and salvation, but he's also the one to bring hope and salvation. He is truly God with us. Israel, you are looking. That sign you were looking, it has come. And his name didn't just bring encouragement because it reminded them of God's presence, but it was God's actual presence among them. Jesus was God in the flesh, is God in the flesh. He is the embodiment of divine presence among his people. So although, you know, God's people were sinful, they disobeyed God's commandments, they often turned from him, yet God in his grace and mercy sent his own son to be born on this earth. And every single sin that was committed could have been caused to not fulfill it, but God wasn't going back on his word. God is a great, grace-filled initiator and promise keeper. And so we think about Ahaz, you know, after what he did, the nation didn't deserve a sign. After his rebellion. So also, we didn't deserve Jesus coming. But he did it anyway. Because that's who he is. He loves us, even though we are sinners. He saves us, even though we can't save ourselves. He comforts us, even though we become overcome by fears. But notice the theme between Isaiah and Matthew. It's the same. God is with his people and will save them, even amidst dark times. And that truth will never change. So when you think about a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. And it's only good if it's fulfilled. God, the all-wise, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, makes promises, but he also fulfills them. So there is this past promise by God, but there was fulfillment of that promise in Jesus' birth. And so what this shows us, most definitely shows us, is that what God promises happens. What God promises happens. You see, for the southern kingdom of Judah, what they needed wasn't more physical strength among themselves. It wasn't more knowledge, but more faith in God. Basically, they needed to trust God that God was with them. The God who took them by the hand and led them all the way up until now hasn't gone anywhere. The God who saved them out of Egypt wasn't any less powerful or present. But in the promised child, they were reminded, Emmanuel, God is with us. Likewise, if you think about your own life, the God who saved you hasn't gone anywhere. No, God hasn't taken a vacation. He's not snoozing. He hasn't given up on you. But He is and always will be with you. So when fears come upon us, we tend to think like Ahaz. We look in all these other places in order to conquer our fears. We think maybe I just need to be stronger. I need to be smarter. I need to be wiser. I need more resources. But the Lord consistently shows us that's not going to finally take away your fears for good. Because ultimately you're not in control. You can't control what's going to happen in the next hour, in the next minute, in the next day. And so what we need is to trust God. Trust that God is with us. In his encouragement, in His strength, in His control of the world, in His promises that can be and must be relied upon. You see, God has made so many past promises. What did I say? 8,810 or what? Or close to that. But do you trust them? Do you respond like Ahaz, where you may even act religious, but you're really trusting other means? Or do you take God at His word? Now, what's more encouraging than to know in our struggles, in our discouragement, in our suffering, that God is with me? God's with me. When fears come upon you, when suffering all of a sudden just comes out of nowhere, the primary thing you need to remember is the name Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with me. Maybe you can write it down at work. Maybe you can write it down in your room. Write it down somewhere, Emmanuel, and let it be a reminder that not only is God with me, but God keeps His promises. Because He kept it in Jesus, in His birth. Think about Isaiah 7. Think about Matthew 1. God keeps His promises. And through the birth of His Son, there was a purpose, the purpose of saving His people from their sins. And our sin brings death. It was made us bound for hell, but Christ's sacrifice on the cross made a way for us to be forgiven, for us to find eternal life. So have you repented of your sins and turned to Christ for salvation? Do that today. God is surely able to save you. Maybe you're sitting here today and saying, I'm already a believer, I already am saved. Remember these passages. Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:22-23. Because in these two passages, God promised something and it happened. It was fulfilled. So God's fulfillment of a past promise can give us great confidence as we go through our daily lives. Because if God had promised to be with His people and it was fulfilled, don't you think He's going to always be with you as well? Because that's what He promised. But really, it goes back to trust. Will I trust God? Will I trust His promises or not? I think about here in the first chapter of Matthew, we found that Christ has come. God is with us. The Word became flesh. And at the end of Matthew, Christ is about to leave. Yet remember what He says in Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Though in life many things change, promises aren't always kept by other people. There's something that's totally 100% trustworthy. What God promises happens. And if what God promises happens, then you can know He's always going to be with you, even to the end of the age. So amidst your suffering, amidst your pain, amidst your struggles, amidst your just daily life, routine life. God keeps his promises, and God is with you. Be encouraged today. Let's pray. Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, what you promise surely does happen, because that's who you are. You can't go back on your word, because you're wholly trustworthy, but you're also wholly powerful in that you can fulfill these promises. Lord, we're bombarded with promises that are broken. We're bombarded with sin and suffering. So help us not to focus on those things. We're focused on the true one who always fulfills his promises. May we be reminded of your many numerous promises found in your word and rely on them continually as we go through our lives. In his precious name, amen.